Evangelism is a vital component of the work of the church. If we look at the New Testament, we find there was several methods of evangelism, but you could break them down into two umbrella categories, basically. One is showing grace to people. And last week we spoke, didn't we, about grace. We talked about election. We talked about how the scriptures teach us about election, that we are elect. We talked about predestination, and God has predestined us. And we talked about not necessarily understanding it with our intellect. And we talked that God didn't necessarily tell us to understand it with our intellect, but to believe it by faith, to believe the scriptures by faith. And that takes us to a different realm. A lot of the times when people have spoken about one of the criticisms of predestination and election is that, it just creates an inertia in the church. Because if you believe you're predestined and if you believe in election, why bother evangelizing? What's the point? But the whole point is we evangelize. The difference is, and this is so beautiful, the point of evangelism is obedience to God's word. That's the point of evangelism. We're evangelizing in obedience to God's word. We don't know who's who. We don't know what's what. Who are we? But what we do know is the Bible tells us to go preach the gospel to all nations, teach all nations. And so when we do that, we're in obedience with what the word says. And so evangelism is a very important component for each of our daily lives. We may not all be in the office of an evangelist, but each one of us should be involved in evangelism. Each one of us must be involved in some sort of evangelism, because if we're not, and we take the illustration that we looked at earlier with the church enjoying themselves over here on a church day out having a picnic, and everyone's enjoying themselves, and then there's these people on the boat and they're going down the river. Well, if you're the one that sees them, and if there's no one else in your position, you've got a responsibility to tell them about the dangers that they're facing. And to say, I'm not an evangelist. Hey, if you're a Christian and Jesus is living in you, then you have a duty of care to those people. Being a Christian necessitates that we have a duty of care to others so that they will find the great truth that we have found about Jesus. Amen? And not to do that is to negate responsibility, which is very serious. We heard, didn't we, recently of this awful tragedy in London. I want to share with you a tragic story that I heard of with regards to a fire. An experienced big city firefighter was charged recently with grave neglect of duty. The prosecutors maintained that he abandoned his responsibility and betrayed the people of the city when he failed to release rescue equipment during a recent fire. And this resulted in the needless and tragic deaths of a family of five individuals. And the lead prosecuting lawyer said that for more than 3 minutes after arriving at the scene, the firefighter sat in his vehicle. He was wearing earphones and listening to a CD while a family of five screamed to be rescued from the sixth floor of this burning building. And horrified bystanders reported that as the flames were licking at the mother's clothing, she cried out in terror and fell to her death, still clutching her baby in her arms. And the distraught onlookers said that the father held two terrified children as the massive flames engulfed him. And this terrifying drama took place in full view of the firefighter. He remained seated in the fire truck listening to the CD. Eyewitnesses, they said, were sickened when they discovered that the reason the firefighter had remained locked in the emergency vehicle was simply to test the new high-tech CD that he'd bought as a gift for the fire chief. The fire chief heard about it, and obviously he distanced himself from the defendant, and the defendant was discharged from the fire service immediately. And in a prepared statement, the chief said that there were no words to describe such a betrayal of those the firefighter was sworn to protect. At the trial, the defense pleaded no contest, but added that the defendant had gone to great personal sacrifice to purchase the expensive gift for the chief. And he hoped that the judge would take into account that when passing sentence. Now I ask you, what do you think would be a fitting punishment for this firefighter's serious crime? Let's consider, and I really want you to consider these options. Probation, 2 years in jail, 20 years in jail, life sentence in jail, or death. In places in America, they would still issue the death sentence, possibly in such cases. What do you think the judgment should be against that person? I hear the shout of life from someone.
It's not for us to judge.
Not for us to judge. You know, my friends, the point of this illustration is this. In the New Testament, we have this commission by the one who we follow. I'd like you to turn to it now. It's in the book of Matthew in chapter 28. In Matthew 28, from verse 18, it says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, we've been given a commission. The fire officer was also given a commission. I want to say this. If you think that the fire officer was guilty of neglect, and I think that most of us could at least reach that conclusion, then by the same token, we would be similarly guilty of neglect if we ignored the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. This commission is very serious and eternally important. And I know that many here now are thinking to themselves, I really don't like evangelism. But let's look at biblical evangelism. See, the problem is, most of the time, what we do is we go to people, you hear evangelists, and they say things like, you're guilty of sin, you're, you know, going to face an eternity in hell unless you come and have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, actually, they're true in what they're saying. That's what the Bible does teach. But what they don't do so often is put it into a context. And it's the context that gives it the power. So if you said to someone, do you think that you're a good person? What people will say is, well, actually, yes, I am pretty good. In fact, I'm one of the best people you'll ever meet. I'm a real top-notch person. Most people have that opinion of themselves. Most people don't have the objectivity to really be clinical in their appraisal of themselves. So if you try this out, you'll find it's true. You ask people how what do they think of themselves? They think that they're good people. They don't see that there is a need for them to have a savior. So that when the evangelist says to them, you need a savior, otherwise you're going to go to hell, they just say, well, you don't know me. You don't realize I'm a really nice person. So the evangelist needs to, first of all, set the gospel proclamation up with a context. So, for example, if I said to someone, listen, I've got some good news for you. You've been fined £15,000 for that driving that you did, but someone else has paid it for you. You'd think, I wasn't aware of any fine. It's not good news to me, that. You just shrug your shoulders. But if I said to you, now listen, you weren't aware of it, but what you did earlier was you missed 7 great big huge new signs that have been placed up outside a hotel that's over there, and you were driving at 55 miles an hour in a designated 15 miles an hour zone because they are having a convention for blind people over there. And the convention for blind people is taking place for the next 3 days, and you just drove through at 55 miles an hour like a hurricane. Everyone was shocked. Everyone was looking, what on earth is going on? The police have clocked it. The number plate's been taken. Everything's lined up now. You're guilty. There's no justification. There were 7 huge signs. But someone came along and paid the fine for you. Now you're going to think, well, I was guilty, but now that is some good news because you've got the details. So when we look at the Bible, what we find is that before the gospel is presented to people, they get given the details and they realize that they're not good people. They're not as right before God as they thought they were. So here's how it goes. If let's do a role play, shall we? Who wants to volunteer for a role play? Anyone? Come on, hands up. Okay. Now then, you just pretend to be an average person. Gajon. And Gajon is an evangelist. So this is good. Good. How you doing?
Fine.
It's a beautiful day, isn't it? It's great. Yeah, I like your shirt. It's a nice shirt. I got a shirt similar to that, actually. This is how I do it, okay? You don't have to, you know. Yeah, nice to meet you. I want to ask you a couple of questions. We're waiting around here for a while. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Listen, tell me this. What type of person are you? A good person? Would you say you're a good person? I'm doing a survey, you see. It's a survey. Are you a good person?
I don't know.
Well, you're more humble than most. Most people say, yeah, I'm really good. Okay, you don't know. Okay, well, let me ask you a couple of things here. So we're going to set this up, okay? So that we can present the good news. Create the situation for the context for the good news. So let me ask you this. Have you ever in your life said a lie?
Many times.
What does that make you?
Lie.
A liar.
Yeah.
That makes you a liar. Okay. So, have you ever used God's name in vain in your life? Just once, even. When no one was listening.
Maybe.
Maybe. Well, the Bible says that's blasphemy. Now, there's a few of these commandments, which is what I'm using, that I could go to. Have you ever stolen anything? Even as a child, something that was small?
Maybe
you have.
Yeah.
What does that make you? A thief?
Yeah.
It's horrible, isn't it, when you think about it? But you see, so by your own admission, you're a lying, blaspheming thief. Now, let me ask you a question again. Do you think you're a good person?
No.
You see how that works? And so the context is set up. So now you see what they did in the Gospels, what we can see is done in the New Testament is they use the law. The law brings people to understand right and wrong. And when people understand right and wrong, that's when you bring the gospel in. The gospel doesn't make sense unless you explain the need for a savior. Now, if I said to this man then, and if he wasn't a Christian, if I said to him, listen, now I've got some good news for you. Yes, you're not such a good person as you thought you were, but there is a savior who paid the price for you. Amen. He loves you. He paid the price so that you can be guilt-free. Nothing more to pay. You can be completely clean, completely guilt-free if you believe and follow this man. You know, most people want to say, I want to know some more. Tell me some more, please. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Bless you, bro. That's biblical evangelism. So using the law to highlight people's real condition. And that way then we can bring in the good news and the good news will make real sense. If we look in the New Testament, we see that everyone used this. I mean, this was used in the New Testament thoroughly, very quickly. Time is flying by, so I'm just going to give references to most of these. But just to say this, let's go to see that obviously Jesus used this. Over and over again, Jesus used this. We can see in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus using this. We can see that Paul uses this over and over again. For example, in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20, it says this. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, there's no boasting. And all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows people that they're guilty before God. So we use the law to show people that they're guilty before God, and then we bring in the gospel. Okay? And it says in verse 20 of Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Timothy uses it. Timothy uses it. We see in 1 Timothy 1:8, he says this, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he goes on to explain about the law in the other verses that follow. We see that James uses it. In James 2:10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Can you see that the gospel, that the New Testament writers were using the law very clearly in their proclamation of the gospel? In Acts 7, we see Stephen was using it. Stephen says this in Acts 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not prosecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Oh. It just goes on and on. My friends, the beauty of this is that when we understand how to begin a conversation of evangelism, and we start off by using the law, it opens up a doorway that stops what people normally do, which is continual self-justification. Most people are very confident in their position because they compare themselves to one another. But the Bible says, no, we don't compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to the law of God. And in the light of the law of God, we all fall short. And so we come by his grace, through faith, lest anyone boast. Amen.
Amen.
This evening, we'll go into this further, and we'll really expand on things this evening. So if you're interested in evangelism and really sharpening up those things, and I'll be bringing some little gifts this evening that we can use in our evangelism. So come this evening and let's learn together how we can better evangelize. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. I ask Pastor Dennis to come forward, please, and close in prayer for us.
Father, we thank you that you do love us so much that you gave your own son to die on the cross for us. We give you all the glory. Lord, we ask that you would inspire and cajole and empower these people to go out, to share the gospel, to be all that you want them to be. Lord, that when it comes to the time that we face you, we don't take riches of gold and silver and houses and lands, but we take in our hands the hands of other people, people that have come to know you. Lord Jesus, have your way in this place. Have your way in this congregation. Be glorified, Lord, in us. In Jesus' name, amen.